time when many had forgotten the grace and love of God's only begotten. Losing sight of what mattered, the body of Christ stumbled and staggered. Believing that heaven could be purchased, they gathered in churches thinking what got you saved was the money you gave. Trading virtue for vice, they put a price on forgiveness, indulgences, a permission slip for sin, available for a small financial transaction. This is what they called faith put into action. Trusting in the power of their own goodness rather than the power of Christ's forgiveness. Then came Martin Luther, an unlikely resistance. He saw the flaws in the system, a man who became a monk, a rebel who became a reformer, a leader who challenged the beliefs of the day to remind them that what really matters is faith. 1517, compelled by all he had seen, Luther decided he could not stand idly by and watch truth of God traded in for a lie. With a quest in his heart and a quill in his hand, he began to write day and night, scribbling and scrawling, ink flowing with inspiration, pioneering a reformation, penning a declaration of total and utter dependence, of repentance. 95 theses, 95 questions, a message to the people in power, a manifesto to the people in the pews. Good news! You don't have to buy your way into heaven. It is a gift freely given to all who ask. A door open to all who knock, a life found by all who search. This is God's true church, a living temple of heaven on earth, not a building with a steeple or a cathedral, but a gathering of common people who know that salvation comes from faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Like a madman on a mission, with a passion for God's vision, for a world free from religion, he dreamt of better days, when the whole human race would know that we are saved by grace through faith. Luther, the father of all Protestants, with protest in every step, marched up to the Castle Church of Wittenberg. With a silent prayer to the God of ages, he took in his hands the 95 pages, held them up to that church door, knowing everything would change from this day forth. And for the second time in human history, the hope of all humanity was nailed to a piece of wood. This was not just any door. This was a doorway to a brand new future, a brand new community filled with the power and presence of God. Every person a priest, every member a missionary, everyone empowered and fully engaged, contributing, distributing God's presence, being present in every place and situation with the message of faith and salvation, a new reformation, transformation through the power and presence of God, changing our lives, and through us, transforming the world.
Well, good morning, Sunrise. Today we're doing something just a little bit different. Our tradition is to go from Bible to life. But today we start with history. Because today we're celebrating something that took place 500 years ago, something twice as old as our very country, something that influences us and influences countless people around the world today. We're celebrating the Protestant Reformation and its multiple fruits, one of which would be that the Scriptures became central in Christianity. And I'm very well aware that you might engage that from a very different starting point. You might be saying, this sounds like it's going to be about history, and I never liked history. It's so distant, it seems so irrelevant, I would understand that. But I want to point out that sometimes our very own dynamics and struggles can be found in the people and places of another time. And if by studying them we can gain additional light on our own time, if we can learn from their pain rather than our own, wouldn't that be to the good? Someone might say, I've heard of the Protestant Reformation, but I don't really know what that is, and I don't really know why I should care. Well, my friend, this sermon is for you. Or you might say, You're talking about history, but I suspect that this is ultimately about theology, and that always seems sort of dry and dusty and for other people. I never cared much about that. My friend, I would say that theology is just thinking about God before God, and we all do that. In a way, we all are theologians, and this sermon is for you. If this topic is at all a struggle, I just would point out that we're all born into one kind of a family or another. Early on in our life, we just kind of grow up and we live week to week and month to month and year to year, not caring maybe too much about where our mom or dad or grandma or granddad have come from. But as we get a little older, sometimes we see dynamics in our own lives that reflect dynamics in family members who've gone before. And sometimes, as we mature, we develop an interest in a family tree and understanding our ancestors. Well, if you will, today we are taking a page out of our church's family tree and taking a close look at least one person who strongly influenced where we are today. Historians of many stripes, Christian and non-Christian, will tell you that the Reformation shaped not just Protestant Christianity, but also education, politics, economics, and Western culture itself. So, let's jump right in. Now, the good news is that 500 years ago, there was a church in Western Europe, and it had much to say for itself, the Roman Catholic Church. And in no way am I intending to disparage the Roman Catholic Church. But on the other hand, the bad news is that the church in some areas was seriously off the mark. The Roman Catholic Church had become wealthy and powerful, its leaders so deeply involved in the political life of Western Europe that they bankrupted the church as a spiritual force. To illustrate, the church began selling indulgences. At that time, the Roman Catholic Church taught that an indulgence was a way to reduce the amount of punishment that one had to undergo for a sin. Let that sink in. That should sound a little different from what you're used to hearing. In 1517, Johann Tetzel became famous for selling indulgences. He preached, and this is translated, "Once the coin into the offer clings, a soul from purgatory heavenward springs." The church sold forgiveness for money. And the problem with that is not only that is not at all how the Bible talks about forgiveness. The problem was that was actually hugely popular. Johann Tetzel and others like him were a huge hit in Western Europe. After all, who would not want to buy favor with God? 20 bucks of forgiveness, anyone? Forgiveness for a fee. We'd all love to buy our way into God's good graces. In fact, in our own day and age, are there any so-called churches or so-called ministries that promise health and wealth if you give to God? In our own culture, is God ever for sale? The Roman Catholic Church used this system to raise money for a church building project, an extension of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Tetzel was later rebuked for greed, for dishonesty, and sexual immorality. One could say the church became so earthly minded that it became a very little heavenly good. And that kind of corruption had long riled the conscience of reform-minded individuals like Francis of Assisi and John Wycliffe and Erasmus and a certain German Catholic monk named Martin Luther. And as we unpack his story, I just want to ask you, does heart change matter? Does a heart change in one single person, you or me or Martin, matter in the great sweep of history? Martin Luther was born in 1483 to a copper miner and his wife not far from Berlin. His dad wanted him to be a lawyer, and he began traveling and studying his way down that path. As a young man, he was suddenly caught in a storm, and his life was nearly taken by a lightning bolt. Not long after that harrowing event, at the age of 21, he became a Catholic monk, and a very devout one. He plunged into prayer and fasting. He often went without sleep. He endured bone-chilling cold. And with a certain device of the church at the time, he would physically flog himself, intending to cause himself bodily pain and harm. If anyone could have earned heaven by the life of the monk, wrote Martin Luther, it was I. But he found no peace. In fact, Luther was increasingly terrified of God's wrath, especially when he would read a certain phrase in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Martin Luther's eyes were always drawn not to the word faith, as yours and mine may have been, but to the word righteous. Who, after all, could live by faith but only those who were already righteous? Luther's conscience plagued him. He was a frequent visitor at the confession booth. He knew his standing as a sinner. Luther would say, I hated that phrase, the righteousness of God. I had been taught that God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner. The young Luther knew he could not live by faith because he was not righteous. Well, Luther was ordered to take doctorate studies in the Bible. And he became a professor at Wittenberg University. In 1513 and 1514, he was studying the very same book of Romans, and God began to shed light on his dilemma. Luther wrote, at last, meditating day and night by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live. By a gift of God, namely faith, I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself. That spiritual discovery transformed Luther's faith. For him, the church was no longer the institution defined by apostolic succession, one pope after another. The church was a community of people who had been given faith. Salvation came not by the sacraments controlled by the church, mediated grace, but by faith. The idea that human beings had a spark of goodness all their own was replaced by God's unmerited grace. Humility, no longer a virtue that earned grace, but a response to God's gift of grace. Faith no longer consisting of simply mentally assenting to the church's teaching, but of trusting in God's promises and the merit of Christ personally for one's daily life. All this was happening while Luther was an active Catholic monk. And as he wrestled with all of these new understandings, he made up his mind and publicly questioned the church's trafficking in indulgences and called for a public debate. He nailed 95 objections or 95 theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany on October 31, 1517. But rather than leading to an internal debate, those 95 theses spread like wildfire across Germany as a call for reform. And in short order, the issue became not just indulgences, but the very authority of the church. At a public debate in 1519, Luther declared that a simple layman, armed with only the scriptures, was superior to both Pope and councils without them. And he was threatened with excommunication. In 1521, he was called to appear before Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor. Prepared for yet another debate, Luther quickly discovered that this, in fact, was a trial at which he was asked to recant his views. He replied, unless I can be instructed and convinced with clear evidence from the Holy Scriptures or with open, clear, and distinct grounds of reasoning, then I cannot and I will not, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience. And then he added, here I stand. I can do no other. Help me, God. Luther wasn't just courageous. He was innovative. And he took advantage of the cutting-edge technology of his day, this thing called the printing press. It had been invented in Germany by Gutenberg not so long earlier. And it is said that he was a very quick adapter, a quick student, and someone to take advantage of printing culture. Something that had moved texts from handwritten manuscripts, as they had been for centuries, to now movable type. I can tell you, and any historian would, that Luther was very human. He had feet of clay. And as you dig into his life, you will find things that neither you nor I would want to emulate. He made deplorable statements about Jews, about the Pope, and even about other reformers. But nevertheless, God allowed him to make a huge contribution to our faith, including translating the Scriptures into German and writing many hymns, including A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. In his lifetime, the world was understandably divided about Martin Luther. One Catholic writer of his age thought that Luther was in fact a demon, only in the appearance of a man. But 500 years later, the verdict is nearly unanimous to the good. His legacy immense. Every subsequent Protestant reformer, Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, and every single Protestant stream, Lutheran and Reformed, Anglican and Anabaptist, where Sunrise we would find ourselves, have been influenced by Luther. Multiplied millions of believers influenced by the way God spoke to his heart. Even Catholic leaders now affirm that Luther was used to the good. The reforms that God led him to unleash forces that ended the Middle Ages, began the modern era, and shone new light on the uniqueness and supremacy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been said that in many libraries, books about Martin Luther occupy more shelves than those about any other single individual, except for Jesus of Nazareth. So does heart change in one person matter? My friends, it can change the course of history and the development of our culture. Now, you might ask, so there's a lot of reformers and there are a lot of dynamics going on and culturally and politically and inside the church. And now, why would God so use Luther? Well, I believe one of the reasons is that while many were attacking the church's corruption, that was sort of an easy target, Luther attacked the theological problem behind the corruption, which was a perversion of the biblical teaching on grace. I believe the greatest impact of the Reformation may be in a few beliefs that were considered radical then, but are commonplace now to believers all around the world, and certainly at Sunrise. Now, because the church in our day can continue to have a problematic relationship with the state or to be unduly attracted to wealth or power, I think it's fitting on a day like today, in a month like this month, I believe it is fitting to remember some key beliefs that came from the Reformation. And we're going to start with the so-called five solas, where sola, a Latin word, means alone or only. At Sunrise, we believe in Scripture alone. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The authoritative scripture, the Bible, is the only source of written divine revelation. It alone speaks to our conscience. The Bible alone teaches all that is necessary for our salvation from sin. It alone is the standard by which all Christian behavior is to be measured. So if someone knocks on your door and invites you into a religious conversation, be sure that your conversation is about the Bible. Standing at the end of 2,000 years of church history, and especially the last 500, we celebrate and respect the Bible as the only holy book. We deny that any creed or council, any church or individual, governs a Christian's conscience. And we deny that the Holy Spirit speaks independently of what's set forth in writing in the Bible. We believe in faith alone, sola fide. A person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In justification, Christ's perfect righteousness is imputed or credited to us as the only possible satisfaction for God's perfect justice. Our justification doesn't rest on any merit to be found in us. You don't have to sing well enough. You don't have to do this or that well enough. We can never be good enough. Every true church celebrates that justification is by faith alone. In fact, that very faith comes from grace alone. Sola gratia. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Do you know that your faith is a gift? You have a spiritual gift of mercy or teaching or hospitality. Your very faith. The fact that you do and can believe is a gift so that no one can boast. In salvation, we are rescued from God's wrath by God's grace alone. It is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that brings us to Christ, that releases us from bondage to sin, and raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Salvation is not in any sense a human work. It does not depend on the work of the evangelist, and it does not depend on the work of the hearer. Human methods, human techniques, or human strategies by themselves cannot accomplish spiritual transformation. Faith itself is a grace gift to you. And it's delivered by Christ alone. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Our salvation is accomplished by the historical work of Jesus of Nazareth alone. We believe in Jesus plus nothing. His sinless life and substitutionary atonement alone are sufficient to justify us and reconcile us to God the Father. The gospel is not preached if Christ's substitutionary work is not declared, and faith in Christ and his work is not requested. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In fact, could we just say that out as our confession of faith today? That justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as a result, it's all to the glory of God alone. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Because salvation is of God and has been accomplished by God, it is absolutely for God's glory. We live our entire lives before the face of God, under the authority of God, and for his glory. We fail to properly glorify God when we are confusing our worship for entertainment. When we neglect either the law or the gospel in our preaching, when we substitute self-improvement or self-esteem or self-fulfillment for the unique gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe the chief purpose of human life, your life and my life, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Friends, we spend a little time on this today because it's simply matters what we believe. And not just to get to heaven. It matters in the kind of lives that we live. The grandest thought you will ever have is a thought about God. The most significant thing that will ever happen behind your eyes and between your ears is to think about God. And I believe that these five solas are reliable guides to highlight the message of Scripture. I'd encourage you to think about them and meditate on them and use them to kind of true our faith. Well, all of those have to do with the nature of God. But there are a couple of other beliefs that come out of the Reformation that actually speak about us, about what it's like to be God's people. And I want to share just two. One is the priesthood of all believers. You are a chosen people, you Sunrise people. You're a royal priesthood there at 8321 Greenbeck. You in the second service are a holy nation. You are God's special possession in this room right now, that you might declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Did you know that we are a company of priests? There is no single Christian who has special access to or standing before God, no matter what you might hear on occasion on TV. We are a company of believer priests at every age and every stage of life. We all have spiritual gifts, as we've been studying, and we can all serve. We can all build up the church and build up one another. And one indicator of spiritual maturity is spiritual service. And finally, the church is never perfect, but always reforming. Amen? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, Paul wrote, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We read that and apply that to ourselves rightly, individually, but we also can apply that principle to the life of the church. The church is always being transformed and always in need of review, reform, correction, and change. That we would maintain our doctrinal purity and our practical purity in the way we live out our beliefs. Each person in each church must always be in the process of being reformed. I believe the hymn writer was right. We are prone to wander, prone to leave the one we love, prone to excessively adapt to a decaying culture, prone to shroud our witness in fallen humanity. The church is always being reformed by the Spirit of Christ. Well, that is just a bit of the history and just a bit of the theology. And so you might say, okay, so you're trying to tell me there was a time in church history when the church got a little too close to the state, a little too enamored with wealth and power. I could see how that could happen. God raised up some people. They were courageous, and they returned us to focusing on the Scriptures and the centrality of Christ. So what? Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, there's nothing new under the sun. Friends, I'm not at all convinced that we are any more immune to those temptations and challenges than was the church before the time of Luther. The church got into trouble partly because Scripture engagement was low. If we have learned anything from the Reformation and the 500 years that have ensued, is that in any culture, in any land, in any language, thriving churches have scriptural engagement that is high. And now one of the things I love about Sunrise is we have done well here. We have been taught well. It has been modeled well. We have been led by people who love and teach the Scriptures. But can I tell you something ironic? At a point in world history where we have unusually high access to the Scriptures in English and so many diverse kinds of translations, Scripture engagement in our culture is actually decreasing. Although the Bible continues to be the best sold book, the most sold book in the world, the number of people in our culture that read it, the level of Bible literacy is on the decline. So friends, I can think of no better way to celebrate the Reformation than to ask you as your pastor, how are you doing with daily Bible reading. I could wish nothing more powerful for you than the personal habit of reading and applying the Bible to your life every day. Will you take to heart God's history lesson? Will you purpose to live life with daily guidance from God's Word? Someone has said either sin will keep you from this book or this book will keep you from sin. Psalm 19:7 says, "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." I believe that. I've seen that. Mahatma Gandhi said, "You Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces. Turn the world upside down and bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it is nothing more than a piece of literature." Charles Spurgeon said, "Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in the divine life? Because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word. Oh, they love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have the corn, but they will not go forth into the fields to pluck it. The fruit hangs upon the tree, but they will not pick it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink. Oh Lord, save us from such folly." D.L. Moody said, "Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, and 99 will read the Christian. At sunrise, we are the ones who read the Bible." So what about you? What will your personal daily Bible reading habit be? You know, when I read the Word of God reads me. The Bible will bring life to your days. If you haven't already, would you begin a daily Bible reading habit? Would you decide right now that every day for you will be a God day? That every day for you will be a Bible day? That every time that God decides to give you 24 brand new spanking hours, you will devote 15 minutes or so to aligning your heart and mind again with His? If you do, you will do yourself a great favor. The best thing you can do for your spouse is to read and apply the Bible every day. The best thing you can do for your children and your grandchildren is to read and apply the Bible every day. The best thing you can do for your parents and your grandparents is to read and apply the Bible every day. The best thing you can do for your city and your culture and your state and your country and your school and your work and your future is to read and apply the Bible every day. Amen. When will you start? And if you're there, would you make Bible memory part of your life? You could start with our verse of the week. Would you read it aloud with me? "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible shows us truth, exposes our rebellion, corrects our mistakes, and leads us to live in the way of God. I'm asking you to make a decision, and I'm asking you to make it right now. You need to decide in your heart, and you can write it on your handout, what will be your daily Bible reading plan? What will be your Bible memory plan? Every day you live in the future can be blessed today by how you engage the Scripture today. And my friends, we love you. We want to resource you. There's some things in your bulletin along with your handout. There's a yellow sheet that is going to talk to you about the nature of Scripture according to Scripture. Read what the Bible says about the Bible. That's going to encourage you. If you know someone who doesn't have their own print Bible, grab a print Bible and give it to them today. These are available in the foyer. They're free. Pick one up. If there's someone above you or below you in your family tree, bless them with the Bible and say, hey, do you know where to start? And if they don't, say, hey, how about the Gospel of John? A chapter a day. If you don't have a print Bible today that's your very own, grab a print Bible and take it. It's yours, our gift to you today. Today, digital tools offer unprecedented diversity of Bible versions, reading plans, Bible study tools, and devotionals. On your smartphone, your tablet, your computer, are you already using BibleGateway.com like I am? Are you already using YouVersion.com like I am and my family is and 280 million other people? So you can read, but also watch and listen to and share the Scriptures electronically for free. And then if you lead a Sunrise group, maybe a life group during this week or a Sunday class coming next Sunday, would you gently and respectfully ask this question of your group? How's your Bible reading habit? What would you like it to be? How's your Bible memory habit? What would you like it to be? How could we take one step forward? If Sunrise is your home and you're on social media, I would encourage you to post one verse that you read this week, just as a way of saying to the watching world, your friends and so, hey, I'm a Bible reader. I'm not staring down other Christians and looking at what everybody else. I'm looking to God. I'm going to take my guidance from God's Word. Friends, let's learn from the past. Let's be people who live day by day by God's Word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for raising up Martin Luther and for making it so clear that he's just a man, but for using him so. Lord, thank you for preserving your Word, bringing it into English and now so many languages around the world. Lord, make us people who connect with you day by day through your word and use it to transform us, our families, and our culture. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,